While you're looking up the 119th Psalm, I want to talk about the blessings of the law tonight. And I want to hitchhike on something Pastor started this morning. Cause a little bit of trouble here. He asked a very interesting question. And I'm going to re-ask the question. I already know what the first answer is because everybody raised their hands accordingly. The first question that he asked is that how many here have ever read the Constitution of the United States of America? And then the second question that I would like to ask, and you don't have to raise your hand on this one either because it's all in your heart that's making the difference. How many have read any of the Constitution of the United States of America? That's a different question than all of it. And that's a very interesting question. Or how many have ever read any of the Bill of Rights? Or how many have ever read the preamble to the Declaration of Independence? Now, I don't know which school you've been in, but some of you probably were supposed to have memorized that. And so that's why I asked that question. But have you ever read the rest of the way through it? That's another question. And that's some interesting things in there. I just happened to have read that few days back. And they did talk about all kinds of stuff in there. How many have ever read the Mayflower Compact? Now, that's the shortest document of all of them. And then one I happened to be looking at, although I didn't read it all the way through, how many have ever read the Magna Carta? I bet you haven't even heard, some of you haven't even heard of it. Of all the documents that we have that lead up to the kind of government that we have today, the Magna Carta is the source founding document for that. Maybe if there's any more besides that, I'm ignorant. And so, but that's a very interesting document. It's a little bit longer, but if you were to look it up on the internet, it's quite available today, along with all the rest of them that we've talked about. Now, the reason I ask those questions is that if we don't know what the law is, then we don't know a whole lot in terms of coming into this election. If you don't know what the law is, and these are the basic forms of the law, you don't know whether any candidate is telling you the truth or even a portion of the truth when they're making their promises and they're making their discussions. If you don't have a knowledge of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence particularly, then you don't have any idea whether they're telling you anything that's important. Have no idea. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because when we get to Psalm 119, verse 1, it tells us there, in the first verse, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, when we're looking at that passage of Scripture, the first word in there is blessed. Now, how many here would like to be blessed? Now, most everybody would like to be blessed. Blessed are the undefiled. Now, there's a condition on being blessed. If you're going to be blessed, you have to be undefiled. Because those who aren't undefiled, or who are defiled, I guess you would put it that way, there's no place for blessing in your life if you're defiled. No place. None. Don't expect it if you're defiled. That's the reason we have the passages in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So being defiled, I guess it's kind of like when I was a little kid. I was out playing in the mud, and I come in for supper, and my mother would say, "Let me see your hands. Defiled. You want blessing for supper, of a supper? Go wash up." And probably your face too and behind your ears and all the things that you hear about when those kind of things are. If you want to be blessed, you have to be undefiled. Now, that's a pretty simple understanding of that concept. Now, if you're undefiled, you're going to be complete in what you ought to be. There's going to be integrity in your life, and there's going to be truth in your life. Otherwise, you're defiled. If you don't know what truth is, you don't have any way of knowing how to be undefiled. No way. You have to know what truth is before you can be undefiled. You have to have integrity in relationship to the truth in order to be undefiled. And so all of this has to be in a package. It has to have an entire arrangement put together before you're going to be undefiled. So blessed are the undefiled. Now notice, there's another condition that's given to us in that sentence. In the way. Okay? Now, I happen to think of myself as being a track and field guy when I was in high school. I never won a race. When it was jumping over the hurdles, I knocked them, half most of them down, and all of this. But I like to have thought of myself for a few days anyway that I was track and field guy and I was going to be the greatest. I could run fairly fast, almost keep up with some of the other guys, and so that's who I was. Now, one of the things I did learn in all of that training that I had when I was in PE in high school was this. When we ran races, you had to know where the goal was. The end, where it says, this is the end of the race. You had to know where it was. Now, when you're playing basketball, you have to know where your goal is. You don't have to know which end of the court you run for and which basket you put the ball in. I've done it wrong a couple of times, to the chagrin of those who thought I should play with them, which that ended the whole concept of the idea right there real fast. They tended to pick me last after a couple, three times of that kind of shenanigan. Now, you have to know the way. If you're in a race and you're going to run maybe a quarter of a mile and you were in high school, they usually had a track for you to run on. And if it was a fancy high school, they even had lanes for you to run in. Mine didn't have that. But the idea is you start at one place and you run all the way around the track and then you come to where the finish line is and that's the goal. If you ran the race and you got, say you were tired, you got about halfway around and you took a shortcut, for some reason, they complained. They didn't like the way you ran the race. By the way, I never got blessed if I didn't run the race according to what they said was the rules of the race. So, blessed are the undefiled, the ones who know where truth is, and they run the race and they stay on the course of the track that's laid out. That's what the law is all about. The law is what lays out the rules of when you're in the pathway and outside of the pathway. It lays out the rules as to know when to start and when to finish and how to run the race all the ways in between. And we find that when people follow those kind of rules, the finish of the race is much more satisfying because you don't have the crowd booing you, you don't have the officials dissing you, and you don't have all of these problems of teammates thumping you because you actually know how to run the race and you know the rules, you stay in the path, and that's when blessing comes because even if you come in last, like in some of the Olympic races that we've had, there have been a few people who've come in way last from some small country, never run in the Olympics before, The one who won, they were cheered, but there were a couple of times I've seen where the guy who came in last was cheered more than the one who won. But he ran the race according to the rules, and he finished the race. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, I've been talking about running all this time, but it's not that hard for you and for me. Because the next two words is who, those who are blessed, who walk. So you don't have to run. Have you noticed that when you run, you get out of breath and you don't think well as it might be when as well as you would when you're walking? The other thing is when you're walking, as compared to running, is that you have time to smell the roses along the way. You have time to observe the birds in the tree. You have time to observe the weather that's out there. And you have time to observe other people that are along the way. And not only that, but you have time to meditate on the Word of God, on the law, the rules which are part of the pathway that we're to walk. So walking is a very important area as far as our Christian pathway is concerned. We need to walk, but it says, and this is the condition, you have to walk in the law of the Lord. And so here we have this law that's laid out for us. It's a statute. It's an act commanding or prohibiting something. So if I'm going to walk in the law of the Lord, I have to know what is commanded and I have to know what's prohibited. What I'm allowed to do, what I cannot do. And in this case, perhaps walking is good because we can think through these things and know where we're stepping and know how we're going. If you ever run through a forest and you get your foot snagged on a gooseberry bush or on a root of a tree, or maybe in a hole that a squirrel has made, if you're running, it's more likely this is going to happen to you. But if you're walking, you're able to walk and look circumspectly all around you and see what's there ahead of you. And there's a whole lot less danger of smacking your face on the ground when you're walking than when you're running. So this is the Christian walk that we're talking about. And this is, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law. And you have to know the rules. And when you're walking, you can meditate upon the rules. You know what's prohibited and you know what's commanded. And the other part of this word law, there's two comparisons that are given to us in the definitions. And the other is any command or order intended as an authoritative rule of action. Now, one of these days, Emily's going to learn how to drive a car. Uh-oh. And it's not that far away, folks. You think about this. It doesn't take very long before kids like her all of a sudden, whoops, they're behind the wheel. Now, I hope that when Emily learns to drive the car, she goes down to this little office here at the top of the hill, or maybe it's an elder and she can find one, I don't know. But they're going to have a book that they're going to expect her to read. It's called a driver's manual. I'm curious, how many have ever read the state of Pennsylvania's driver's manual? I have to put my hand down. I've never read it. I have no idea what's in it. Well, I have too. I've read a couple pages. And the pages that I got was from an old book, and I have no idea if it's true or false, or if they've changed anything in it. There's a couple things that I've learned along the way, but I've never read it, and I'm driving. Doesn't that scare you? Now, I've read the book from Idaho, and I've read the book from Illinois, and I think I've read the international one for when I was in Germany, and I might have read Michigan's. I don't remember if I've ever read Florida's. In fact, I had to pay $35 because I didn't read all of it. And I've never really seriously looked into the Pennsylvania driver's manual? I have no idea. And there are different laws here than there are in other places. Not only that, but they're just changing a law. In fact, they had all the students all perturbed at Shmokin here the other day, where they had to be inspected on the way out of the parking lot there at the high school. Because they had to find out whether, first of all, they were old enough to have as many passengers in their car as they had. They had to find out whether or not all the passengers were wearing seat belts and all these kind of things. So I'm picking up a few things along the way because they're kind of causing a little stir and it gets written in the newspaper. Now, here we have the law. By the way, here we have the law. And we've talked about in the past that the law is to be read. No. More than that, it has to be written by every Israeli king in the nation of Israel. And we talked about whether or not you have ever read the whole of the law. And then the question was, have you ever written it? Now, I understand there's a couple of people here who've tried that. Tried writing it, at least a serious amount of it. Now, the question is here, the law is a key here. You who walk in the law. Now, to whom are you going to be accountable? That's the question. If it's this law, you're accountable to the Lord. If it's the Pennsylvania driver's statutes, it's the law of Pennsylvania and the state police whoever happens to be making you accountable when that should come about. If it's the politics of elections, you're making the candidates accountable to you. Now, that's scary because I didn't see very many hands who said they've ever read the Constitution of the United States. And if you don't know what they're supposed to be accountable to, why are you voting? But if you aren't voting, why should we have a free country? See all how this all works out? Blessings come by knowledge. Blessings come in relationship to truth. Blessings are extremely important to have. Everybody wants blessings, but are we willing to do what's necessary to have and enter into those blessings? Let's go to verse 18, Psalm 119. I think this is appropriate, the first part of this. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Now, I can just imagine when pastor said, who's read the Constitution? And everybody said, have to look at that, even think of it. And yet there are wondrous things in this law called the Constitution. The question is, am I asking God to open my eyes in relationship to that? Am I asking God to open my eyes in relationship to this which is given to us here in the Word of God? Open thou mine eyes. And so we have a qualifier on the idea of open. Who does the opening? It's God who does the opening. We do the asking. He does the opening. And so we have to have an interest because we want to be blessed, but we want God to open mine eyes that I may behold. When we're beholding something, it has to do with more than just a passing glance. It's something you lay your eyes on. It's kind of like this. When I ran into Jenny, I decided this was something to behold. She was someone to behold. And it wasn't a passing glance. Still isn't. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's go to verse 29. Now, when we come to verse 29, if we're going to behold the wondrous things of God's law, this is an obvious result that comes in our hearts. And that is, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Now, the law is the key. That's the important part. The law is the standard. The law of God is the standard for not just church. It's the standard for driving your car, too. The law of God is the standard for voting. The law of God is the standard for how we run our household. So, if we have there in verse 29, grant me thy law graciously, we have to desire that this would be a blessing that would come to us, and then because we have it, then this is the means from which God will remove us from the way of lying. Now think about this. If it isn't related to the law of God, anything that Congress does, anything that state legislature does, anything that I do behind the wheel of my car, if it isn't according to the law, it's lying. If it isn't according to the law, it's a lie. And if we don't know the law, how can we vote for someone to know whether they're lying or not? Isn't that a curious question? How do you know who's the liar and whether they are lying and whether they're doing right? How do we know after they are elected, such as those who are on our school board, those who are on our county commissions, those who are township officers, how do we know whether they lie if we don't have the law of God in our heart? Because that's the highest law. Remember we talked about Lex Rex last time? The law of God, the law of the king, and the king is the king of kings, is not just the king of a nation, such as Pastor was talking about, where we had kings who thought they had divine right. And he mentioned it again this morning, I think. So here we have to know where the lie begins and where it ends, and how to treat this and how to deal with this when we are working in relationship to other people. You know, just voting at the voting booth isn't enough. You also have to work with and enter into a relationship with those who are elected officials, even in our boroughs. Those who are appointed officials, you have to work with them. If they do that which is right, you encourage them. That's a blessing to them. If they do that which is wrong, you admonish them. And that's what we do in our church also, if we're doing what's right. If someone's doing right, you say so, and you encourage them. And if they're doing wrong, you tell them so. Which means that you should tell me when I'm doing things wrong. By the way, someone did that to me when I walked in tonight. I had my collar up, and they said, "You have your collar up." They told me I was doing wrong. And it was a blessing to me, because if I had come up here and stood that next half hour or so with my collar all twisted up, did I get it back? Then you would all known it, and you would all known that I was living in a situation where I thought I was fixed entire, and I wasn't. And that's a lie, if I'm not fixed and entire. So see how these things work out, and how you take it to the smallest level, and you expand it to the widest level. And this is why the law is so important for us. Let's go down to verse 34. Information isn't enough. Information is not enough. You think that you read the newspapers and see this, and you read the newspapers and see that, and you read your books, and you hear people talk, and all of these things. Information is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. And we have all kinds of people who are in college, who come out after graduating with their degrees of whatever it is, and they have all kinds of knowledge, and they walk out and they move into their first job. Knowledge is not enough. You have to have understanding. You have to be able to take that knowledge, and you have to know why it's important and how it relates to this and to this and to this and to this. And one of the things that I think we all have seen when we had elections in November and officers took their positions, some of them were new into those positions, and some of them made some goofs. They thought they had knowledge, but they didn't have sufficient understanding. Now, I think they've learned a lot and are trying to backtrack and get things in place. But information isn't enough. Understanding also is a part of this. And quite frankly, you and I, when we get information, we test the waters and sometimes we fail. We did not have understanding, and therefore that's why we failed. And so then we say, I hope you don't hold it against me all the rest of my life, because I'm trying to add this into my knowledge base and then add this into my understanding base so that then from this point forward, I might be able to move on and act wisely in the days to come. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy laws. You see, I can't keep the law of God if I don't understand it and can't apply it. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And that's a key. When I know it, and as I understand it, I shall keep it. Not when it's convenient, with my whole heart. That's the key. And so we need to have this as part of our understanding and our knowledge base. And then we go to verse 44. How long do I keep the law? That's the question that's involved here with this, the question that we need to answer when we read verse 44. How long shall I keep the law? Shall I keep it as long as it's convenient? See, that's the opinion of a lot of people that we have today. I keep the law as long as it's convenient. Now, in our political side, we have abilities to change the law. And I suppose that that's not necessarily bad, because sometimes laws are bad and they need to be changed. Or they need to be applied in areas that just people have not grasped before. So there's a reason to change laws. But the object is, I will keep thy law, how long? Forever and ever. So one of the things that we have in terms of God's law is it doesn't change. It's always right. He doesn't make mistakes. Mankind makes mistakes. That's why we change laws. But when I run the race, or when you play basketball, have you noticed that when the new season starts, sometimes they come down with new rules as to this is how we're supposed to play and this is how we're not supposed to play? Have you noticed that in various sports? Now, the objective is, you don't play like last season. That tends to cause some problems. Fouls and various such things, and sometimes players even get knocked out of the game for, you know, more than one game because they don't keep the rules. One of the things that we need to understand, that we stay in the boundaries of the track. In fact, God has provided these laws to be as a hedge around about us. So it's not easy to get off the track. You have to jump the hedge. The boundaries are well marked. You have to jump the hedge, and that's not something that you just casually do. So when I keep it with my whole heart, and when I determine that I shall have it forever and ever, especially with God's law, we don't have to worry about relearning it every season. It's something that stays with us. Now, we need to refresh ourselves in it, but we don't have to relearn it and change the rules all the time and try to remember the changes that are coming in. God's law is always the same, forever and ever. That's why this is put there, because we don't have to worry about the changingness that always comes. Now, in verse 51, we have a kind of people that are noted here. I'm the one who's keeping the law. But you who do not keep the law, this is exactly what you do to me. And have you noticed that we have this kind of activity going on in the political world today? those who keep the law and purpose to keep it forever and ever, there are certain ones who are proud, who purpose in their hearts and their minds that you who keep the law are a great hindrance to me who does not keep the law. Therefore, I shall in my pride put you in great derision. I'm going to speak against you. I'm going to do those kind of things that cause you to stumble if any way I can. I'm going to do those things that go against your reputation. I'm going to do those things which are divisive. Those kind of things that will, in any effort, depress you to the degree that you are not going to be participating, at least on a public level, in keeping the law. Yet have I not declined from thy law. There's a purposeful heart. I'm not going to jump the hedge. I don't care whether you don't like it or not. And how proud you are, it doesn't matter. And how much you speak against me, doesn't matter. No matter how many people you gather against me, doesn't matter. Yet have I not declined from thy law. And that's my purpose. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to stay in the right place. No matter what those who are proud choose to do in relationship to my purpose and desire to be faithful to the Lord. So the hedge will keep me from wandering outside the way of God. Verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me. Now, think about this. We're having some interesting reactions in our country today where people are reacting as though things are horrific and not the way we would like them to be as individuals and persons. Now, some people are one opinion, and some people are another opinion, but you'd say, oh, we're getting really polarized in all of this discussion. Well, notice here, horror hath taken hold upon me because the person who is morally wrong, that's who the wicked is, hath forsaken that. Because of the wicked that forsake thy law, the law of God. So this is a reaction that's involved here, and we need to think about this, that there is a cause for some people, anyway, perhaps to be horrified by the things that are going on. And that could be true, that could have been true in 1920 or 1940. Or 1950s, or 1960s, or 1980s, or even today. There are people who would cause others to be horrified because they do not keep the law of God. Now we go down to verse 55. I have remembered. How good's your memory? The older you get, I worry about you. We were talking about that in the hallway, a couple of us. How good's your memory? I have remembered, if you don't remember anything else, remember this, thy name, O Lord. Let that be the last thing that God would cause me to forget. And because I forget it, it would be that he takes me into heaven, and that would be the last thing I would remember. I have remembered thy name, O Lord. Now in this case, it's in the night. When is it that you worry? In the night. You worry in the night because things close in on you, and all the reactions of other people who have scorned you or whatever might come along, it's going to affect your mind and your thinking, and it's in the night. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. By the way, he's the eternal God who never changes. He's always there. And O Lord is a specific term related to God in his eternality and speaks of him in his creative manner too. He's Almighty God. He's over all. In the night. And have kept thy law, I determine in that occasion when my mind would want to argue with me, I will keep the law of God. I will keep that law and not turn away from it. So then we go to verse 61. You think you might be free from robbery? Don't think too fast on that. Anybody here not been robbed? Ever been robbed? Oh, I only see one hand. Maybe two. Never been robbed? Three? Okay, four, five. But you think about that. Five or six, whatever it is, out of this whole auditorium have never been robbed. That means the rest of you have in some way been robbed. Is that going to change your purpose? The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Because something adverse comes against you, is it going to change your relationship and faithfulness to the Lord? And your purpose to be His and His alone? So that's a very important area that we need to think about. It isn't always going to be easy. And we go down to verse 70. Verse 70. And it talks about the wicked here, and it talks about those who would be against the things of the Lord. It describes them. Their heart is as fat grease. Now, when we're looking at this, fat, it tends to run slower than water. Grease, I think of grease as being that which is pretty much like what you would have fat in the bowl and then put it in the refrigerator, and that, and then you think of it as grease. It doesn't move. It doesn't flow. You can hold a chunk of it up in your hand, and you can play with it a little bit. And I think about when I fix my car, and I think about grease. Or I think of oil or fat like that. And I don't know if Mr. Barnhart likes me to be in his garage and helping him with stuff, but I'm always grabbing a rag. Because I know that grease, and I know that fat, if it gets on my hands, all I do is get an itch. And then I do something else. And pretty soon, it spreads and moves on and moves on and moves on. And the contamination that is involved there is amazing to me. Now, the concept of fat in the Scriptures has to do with something that is thick. And in this sense, as grease, it spreads and spreads and spreads. But one of the side definitions of fat or grease is that it implies stupidity. Now, here's how I understand it. Their heart is as fat and grease, and it spreads easily. And the stupidity of the heart is that which tends to spread across from person to person to person without much trouble at all. All I have to do is put a little grease on the doorknob. And at that point, I wonder how many of you would end up with it if I'd done that coming into the auditorium. And if nothing else, you would have had words for me like stupid if I did it. Now, the ways of the wicked are like that. They move from person to person to person, and it's not what you would call a particularly pleasing experience. But my choice is to delight in the law of God. I'm not going to let something slippery or something goofy get me outside of that hedge of protection of my God. I'm going to delight in His law. I'm going to delight in those things that keep me inside the boundaries, to keep me being able to look ahead and to find out the craters and the pitfalls and the stumps and the branches and the brambles that would cause me to fall and bury my face into the ground or what's there. And so we go to verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me. We have a lot of people working on us and working against us. And they would like to put us in derision. They would like to speak against us in various ways. And though these things come along, and I purpose to delight in the law of God, there's a benefit from this, and it comes in verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come to me. If we know where tender mercies come from, then we understand the word thy. Let your tender mercies come to me. Speaking of God, the one who's made us, the one who wants to bless us. Let thy tender mercies come to me, that I may live. You see, if I'm not interested in the law of God, death is my result. Heartache is my result. God isn't going to bless those who aren't interested in the law of God. And if we were to read down through all the rest of this to 170-something, where it talks about the law, we would find that their ways of these people are hard ways. And they're not ways which I want to have a part of in my life. I don't want this. It's not blessing. Let thy tender mercies come to me, that I may live. And the reason that I would even be able to ask this is, for thy law is my delight. I know where my boundaries are. I know where the hedge is. And I purpose to stay on the way and to walk in that and not walk elsewhere. That's my purpose. That has to be the purpose of every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. For there's no blessing outside of that. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be a people who purpose that the law of God is ours, that we might know it, we might read it, we might understand it, we might be a people who walk in wisdom. Father, may the blessings that are there be ours, because we have no other thing that's important to us but your law, that we would delight in this alone. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.